Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 13. Let's stand together out of respect for the Scriptures. "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." In Matthew 7, we're in the final chapter of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And he concludes this most famous sermon with a series of stories, illustrations, and word pictures. For example, we hear of false prophets who are like wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. Now, that is something that sticks in the mind, and it's a term we still use in common speech today. Just, that guy's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Well, that comes from the Lord Jesus. He tells us of trees that bring forth good fruit and others that bring forth bad fruit. He tells us of two men who built their houses in the same neighborhood. One digged down deep and built his foundation on a rock foundation, or built his house upon a rock foundation. The other built his house on the sand without a foundation. And when the storm came, the house on the rock stood firm, and the house on the sand went splat. And the foundation, of course, is Christ Himself. Here in our text, Jesus tells us of two gates, two roads, and two destinations. Very simple, very vivid, and very easy to imagine and understand. Each way or each road had a gate. That's where you enter in. Each way has a destination. That's where you end up. And the first way is narrow, and it has a straight gate. Now, straight means... Straight does not mean straight like a ruler here. Straight means very narrow. So it's a narrow way, but it's also a narrow gate. It's not a wide gate that opens up into a narrow way. It's a narrow gate. And that means, usually straight means just wide enough for one person to go through at a time. You're certainly not going to drive a semi-truck through it like you might on the broad gate or the wide gate. But that's how God saves people. He saves us one at a time. You didn't get saved because your parents got saved, okay? You have to get saved yourself. You have to trust Jesus as your Savior. You can't ride somebody else's coattails to heaven. So you've got to go through that narrow gate, then the path is narrow, but the destination is wonderful. It leads to life. You might say that leads to heaven. That's the picture. And so a straight gate, very narrow, a narrow way, but the destination is up, and it's heaven. Now, strangely, Jesus says, "Few there be that find it," because you would think that everyone wants to end up in heaven. And yet there's only one road that'll take us to heaven, and few there be that find it. So Luke's gospel says that we should strive to enter in at the straight gate. Not that it's hard to get saved, but it is harder for some people to even hear the gospel because of their cultural issues and religious issues and government issues. And so some actually have to work pretty hard to even get to a point where they can hear the gospel and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. But it is worth it. Even in a communist country, even an Islamic country where the gospel is outlawed, it would be worth it in the end to strive to enter in at that straight gate and end up at the right destination. So the second way is broad and has a wide gate. And strangely, there be many that go in thereat. Now, why is that strange? Because the destination is destruction. So if life is heaven, destruction represents hell. And why would so many want to follow a way that is going to lead to their own eternal destruction, their own eternal destiny in hell? That is very strange. So there's only two ways in life, and each of us is on one or the other. There is no middle path. There is no alternate route. One way leads to life in heaven, and the other leads to eternity, death, and hell. There's no middle region in eternity, just like there's no middle way in life. You're either going to heaven or going to hell, according to the Scriptures. And so it's important. The obvious question I would ask is, why in the world would anyone choose a path that will lead to their own destruction when the way to eternal life is available? Why are so many traveling the broad way to hell? And the answer is twofold. First, they don't know that's where they're heading. They don't know that's where they're heading. They have been deceived by the devil. They've been deceived by religions. They've been deceived by society.
They've been deceived by ideologies. They have been deceived by the many isms, atheism, agnosticism, polytheism, all the isms that are out there that have deceived them into thinking that they're actually on the right path when they are not. And unfortunately, they won't realize until it's too late that they are wrong. Can you be sincerely wrong? If you're sincerely wrong, are you still wrong? Yes, sincerely wrong is still wrong. Second, the broad way is more appealing to man's nature. We simply don't like a straight gate and a narrow way. That's too restrictive. I want to do my thing. I want to go my way. I prefer a broad way so that I have lots of elbow room to do what I want to do in my life. Whereas a narrow way, a narrow gate, I mean, that's restrictive. I can't do this. I shouldn't do that. I've got authority in my life. Who wants that when I can follow the broad way where all the crowds are and where the mainstream is? Why in the world would I want to get over on this path where there's just a few people following it when it's so much harder on our fallen nature to follow the narrow way? See, the broad way is broad enough for any of man's foolish ideas or desires. It's where you can do your own thing and act like there is no God and no judgment to come. The broad way is the way of false liberation, of false freedom, fleeting pleasures, and the glittering sparkle of fool's gold. The advertisements at the gate promise anything and everything that the flesh would desire, the lust would desire, the pride of life could ask for. And once a man is on that broad way, he tends to just get swept along by those around him until ultimately it is too late. So, may I say to you this morning that the devil is a liar and the father of lies, and sin is a scam. Sin is a scam. It will always take you farther than you wanted to go, cost you more than you wanted to pay, keep you longer than you wanted to stay. That's what sin does. And sin may have its pleasure for a season, but the bill will always be more than you were expecting to pay. Sin has its addictions, its deprivations, its degradations, its shame, its sorrow, and much bitter fruit. Beyond the bright lights and the bold advertisements of the broad way that leads to destruction is a wasted life and a fearful eternity. That's why God calls us to repentance. If I'm on this broad way, then I can repent. I can take the exit ramp that God has offered me and make a U-turn and get onto the narrow way that leads to life. Amen? That's what I did when I was 15 years old. I was going the way everyone else was going, and I had no idea where I was going, but I was just following the crowd until God dealt with my heart and convicted me. And I took that exit ramp on April 21st, 1991, did a U-turn over onto the straight and narrow way. And brother, I do not regret my decision to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and get saved. Now, this morning's topic is a question. How narrow is the gate? How narrow is the gate? Well, the gate is as narrow. Well, the way is as narrow as a single door. A single door. The gate represents Jesus Christ. He said, I am the door. It is limited to one gate, this straight gate. That's why Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Every one of us needs to go through that straight gate and be saved. We must be born again. We cannot hope for heaven on our own righteousness. Now, why is it that the gate is so hard to find? Has God made it difficult for us to find the way of salvation? No, but Satan has. For Satan has piled up all sorts of things in front of it. And people have a lot of prejudices. They have a lot of false information. They have a lot of wrong ideas. They think they know what the Bible says. They don't know what the Bible says about hardly anything. But they think they do. And they have piled up religion and prejudice and bias and egotism and pride and all of that piled on top. So they cannot see the straight gate that leads to the narrow way that leads to life. Now, the gate is straight because salvation is straight. It's not a broad way admitting all beliefs. It is as narrow as a single door, wide enough for one to go in one at a time. Jesus Christ is that door. He said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? There's the one door. Jesus said, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. That's a blessing. He didn't lay any other requirements on except, hey, I'm the door. If you enter in, you're saved. That's believing in Jesus and trusting Him as one's personal Savior. So there is a choice. You must decide. You must choose to enter in at this narrow door. Now, the gate is straight, but thank God it's open. Amen? It's open. And anyone can go in and be saved through Jesus Christ. Number two, the way is as narrow as a single name. A single name. In Acts 4, Peter was preaching, and he said, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." Now get this. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It's as narrow as one name. The name of Jesus Christ. And folks, you read the book of Acts, you find they hated the name of Jesus. They don't mind if you talk about God in a generic sense. They don't mind if you talk about a heavenly Father in a generic sense. But when you start saying that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, folks get up in arms about that. They don't like to hear that one name, that one requirement, that we must believe in Jesus to be saved, that this one name given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. The Bible is very clear that we're not saved just because we believe in God. And that should be obvious that there's a God. Now, it's good that we believe in God, but Jesus said, "If you believe in God, believe also in Me." Salvation is not just accepting that there is a God. Salvation is accepting His Son as your Savior. Believing in Jesus, in the name of Jesus, whereby we are saved. And so we must not be ashamed of that name of Jesus Christ. Nor must we as Christians deny the necessity of faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. We should not be ashamed of that, but some Christians are ashamed of that. John 1 says, "As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." That precious name of Jesus. But we're in a time where we celebrate Xmas. And you can pray maybe at a football game or pray in Congress, but just pray a generic prayer. Don't say the name of Jesus at the end. But if you ask me to pray, I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus. Because I believe in Jesus Christ and I'm not ashamed to be identified with Him. And so, with all due respect to other religions, and I'm an American, I want folks to have the freedom of their religion, but don't ask me to pray a generic prayer. I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus Christ because I believe in Him as my Savior and I believe in the salvation that is in His name. And but folks don't like to hear that name. It's very divisive. Well, it is divisive. Jesus said, "I'm not come to send peace. I'm come to bring a sword. Divide even family members from each other. Be divided on the basis of that name, the name of Jesus Christ." In Acts 4, the authorities tried to put the apostles to silence. And they said to themselves, "That it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus, you see. Now, if you want to get over here and teach morality and teach the Ten Commandments and teach, you know, the law and that sort of thing, that's fine. If you start speaking the name of Jesus and teaching the name of Jesus that we must believe in Jesus to be saved, then you're going to have trouble. Well, the apostles went home and they, you know what they did? They kept preaching the name of Jesus. And in Acts 5, they were arrested and they were beaten and they were commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. See the name? The name. Paul testified that before he got saved, he said, I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So it's very powerful when Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus and God knocks him off his high horse and puts heavenly spotlight on him. And Saul of Tarsus looks up with blinded eyes and says, "Who art thou?" In other words, what's your name? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It was the name of Christ. And when Saul understood that, he got saved and became the Apostle Paul. But first, he had to stop hating the name of Jesus and start loving the name of Jesus and believing in the name of Jesus. And that changed his life forever. There's coming a day, according to Philippians 2, when God, who has exalted Jesus Christ and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every knee should bow. And one day they're going to be bowing not before a generic deity, they're going to be bowing before the Lord Jesus Christ and confessing Him. It would be too late for them. But they are going to bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So yes, it's as narrow as one door. It's as narrow as one name. Thirdly, it's as narrow as one sacrifice. One sacrifice. In Hebrews 10, it says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I taught this in Sunday school this morning, but you study the Old Testament in Leviticus and how they offer their sacrifices. You read an atonement, an atonement, an atonement, an atonement. It's over and over again, an atonement. The priest will provide an atonement. He will make an atonement. There will be an atonement. For every year and every day, there had to be a new atonement. Every year on the Day of Atonement, a new atonement. Every year, year after year, an atonement until Jesus comes. And you read in the book of Romans, you find that Christ provides the atonement. From an, repetitive, over and over again, insufficient, rolling things forward until Christ came and provided a once for all sacrifice for sins. Folks, there is no other sacrifice for our sins except Jesus Christ. He is that once for all acceptable sacrifice before God. You're either going to stand before God in your sins without a sacrifice, or you're going to stand before God covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, your sacrifice. We're saved through His shed blood and His sacrificial death. There is no salvation plan B. Now, Cain learned this the hard way. For Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve, had been in the garden when God performed the first sacrifice. He made coats of skins to clothe their nakedness. You don't make coats of skins without something dying. And so God killed those animals, and I believe that He killed lambs or sheep to set a pattern for Adam and Eve. And when Abel grew up and he brought his sacrifice, he brought the firstlings of the flock. I believe that he was imitating and following the pattern that God had set in the Garden of Eden. It certainly represented and pictured what John the Baptist would say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. He identified with the shed blood of an animal that was his substitute, whereas Cain brought the fruit of the ground. He brought a vegetable basket. Not the pattern. Not acceptable. The works of his hands, the fruit of the ground, but no blood. No blood. If there's no blood, there's no remission of sin. And so Cain found out that God was very narrow-minded about the sacrifice. He accepted and had respect unto Abel's. He would not accept. He had no respect for Cain's offerings, as though he would not look out upon it. There's only one sacrifice that God will accept, and that is the sacrifice of the Lamb of God who died for and took away the sins of the whole world. Number four, by the way, do you have a sacrifice? This week is Yom Kippur on the Jewish calendar, and they have their Day of Atonement, but they no longer have a temple or priesthood or animal sacrifices. But I have a sacrifice. Amen. I have a lamb that died 2,000 years ago for my sins. And I have received Him as my... And by the way, He's not dead. He arose again. He's my great high priest sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And He's my Savior. I have a sacrifice. So it is a narrow gate, a straight gate, a narrow way. One gate, one door, one name, one sacrifice, one gospel. One gospel. In Galatians 1, Paul had a problem. The Galatian churches had been infiltrated by some false teachers. They had come in and were confusing the young converts in the churches that Paul had started. They were teaching these Gentile converts that they had to become Jews and keep the law of Moses to be saved. And they were called Judaizers because they were turning them towards a perverted form of Judaism, but tried to tack Jesus onto it. And Paul said in Galatians 1, he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, he says. They're calling it the gospel, but it's not the gospel. There's only one gospel. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. We need to understand, folks, that there is the true gospel and there are perverted versions of it. Lies, satanic deceptions, calling themselves gospels. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that all who believe on Him are saved and saved forever. Perverted gospel is, yes, Jesus died and was buried and rose again, but you have to get baptized and join the church and do this and do that and do the other, and then you might be saved. That's not a gospel message. That's a false gospel message. So we have to be careful to make sure that we have embraced God's good news, not a false version of it, another gospel that's not a gospel at all. The gospel is that sinners can be saved by putting their faith in the sufficiency of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for their salvation. It does not include baptism, church membership, turning over a new leaf, doing good works, giving money, or any other moral or religious qualification, tacking that on to what Jesus did. No, sir, it is Jesus only, plus nothing, minus nothing. It is saying no to everything else and saying yes to Jesus Christ alone. That is how we are saved. That is the gospel message. We're Baptists and we baptize, but our baptistry never washed away a single sin. We baptize those who already are washed from their sins, not by water, but by blood, the blood of Christ. We have a church membership, but no one ever got saved by joining our church membership. In fact, we ask people before they join, are you already saved? Because you can't join if you don't have a profession of faith. Then you've got to get baptized, unless you've already had a proper baptism. And you don't get saved by joining the church membership. We observe the Lord's Supper periodically, but no one ever got saved by eating a little unleavened piece of bread and drinking a little cup of grape juice. No, that represents the body and blood of Jesus that was sacrificed for us. We're not partaking of Jesus. We're memorializing Jesus when we take the Lord's Supper. You don't accept Jesus into your stomach, you accept Jesus into your heart by faith. So it's as narrow as a single door, a single name, a single sacrifice, a single gospel, and then finally, a single decision. A single decision. For Jesus began this text by saying, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." He says here's two ways, all right? This is the straight way, a straight gate, narrow way leads to life. Here's the broad way, a broad gate, big enough you could drive four semi-trucks through this thing. It's a wide gate, wide path, lots of folks on it, but it's going to lead to destruction. He says, so you make a choice. And he says, you need to enter in at the straight gate. Make that decision. It's His command, but it's your decision. Jesus calls out to us to come to Him, to believe on Him. But God has given us free will. You can either say yes or no. God sets before us life and death. It's your choice. You want life? You want death? Death is default. You have to choose life. Heaven or hell? Hell is default. Heaven is a choice. Salvation or condemnation? Condemnation is default. Salvation is a choice. Sin or the Savior? Sin's default. Savior is the choice. If you do nothing, you're lost. If you turn to Jesus, you're saved. If you do anything but Jesus, you'll be lost. But if you trust Jesus, you'll be saved. That's the gospel message. That's simple enough for all the little children to understand. That it's Jesus and heaven. And that He's the door. So go in. Go through. Go through the door. Believe on the name. Trust the sacrifice. Make the decision. These are what the New Testament is encouraging us to do. All you have to lose is an eternity in hell. And some of the lights and trinkets on the Broadway that you're not going to enjoy in the end. Jesus said, Him that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out. But then He also said, you will not come to Me that you might have life. Now, just because salvation is straight does not mean that it's difficult. The fact is that salvation is easy for us because Jesus did all the hard work for us. It's as easy as believing. It's as easy as receiving a gift. It's as easy as drinking water. It's as easy as eating bread. It's as easy as stepping through a door. Salvation is simple and easy for us because Jesus has already paid the price. So two ways, one straight, one narrow. One broad, one seldom traveled, one crowded with people, one that leads to destruction, one that leads to life. So Jesus said, enter at the straight gate. Choose life. Choose eternal life. So have you trusted Christ as your Savior? That's the whole thrust of this morning's message. If you have, thank God. Be a testimony for Jesus. Don't be ashamed of His name. Don't be fooled into thinking that there are many ways to heaven. To do so would deny what Jesus said. Embrace the truth. Preach the truth. But if you're not saved, why not take that step into the door this morning? Why not believe on that name above every name this morning? Why not have your sins taken away today and eternal life given to you this morning?